You're welcome back again this morning to Westside Baptist Church as we return to John's Gospel and we look at this series, That You May Believe. Next Sunday, God willing, we will be back in our own church building with services resuming at 10 o'clock and 12 o'clock. And we would love if you were able to join us to be part of that. This is the last of the recorded video sermons that we're going to be putting up online. We will make available after the Sunday into the next week the audio of the Sunday message. But we'd really encourage you, as churches are able to meet again together in person, to join with us next Sunday at 10 o'clock or 12 o'clock to be part of the gathering of God's people as we return again to worship Him. We're going to read today from John chapter 12, and we're going to read from verses 12 to verse 22. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went out to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Many years ago, we were in Canada and visited Vancouver. On one day trip, we had travelled up Grouse Mountain, where, among other things, we were going to watch a lumberjack show. Those guys who climb tall trees in seconds were going to display all of their skills, chopping trees, sawing trees and climbing trees. Anything to do with trees. Anyway, it came time for the show to start, but there was no sign of any lumberjack anywhere. The crowd began to grow impatient. Finally, one man had had enough. He decided he was going to go out and try to climb one of those 40-foot poles all by himself. Despite repeated warnings from the crowd, he started to climb the pole. Well, he was anything but skillful, but he was persistent. And slowly but surely, he worked himself up to the top of this 40-foot pole, where he proceeded to stand on top and try to balance. Now, his balancing skills were even worse than his climbing skills. The crowd would gasp every time it seemed that he was about to lose his balance. Finally, the man toppled off the top of the pole. But he had a zip wire attached, slid to the bottom, took off his coat to reveal his true identity. Not a tourist from the crowd, but one of the lumberjacks from the show. We thought we knew what was going on, and if we'd been watching more carefully to the details, we might have recognised what was happening. But every part of this show had been carefully planned and executed. In our Bible passage today, the crowds that welcome Jesus into Jerusalem on this day think they know what is happening. The king has come. Yet all seems a little bit strange. It's not exactly as they had expected. And those details should cause them to realise that Jesus' plans may not be what they think they are. What's astonishing about this story is that the crowd so clearly recognise the king. These signs that we've seen throughout John's Gospel have been pointing to Jesus' identity. And when the crowd hears that he is on his way, they arm themselves with palm branches and line the streets, just as we might do on Patrick's Day, dressed in green and waving our flags. For those who can think back far enough, you may remember 1990 and the welcome that the Irish soccer team received when they returned from the World Cup, where they had qualified for the quarterfinals. It was a time of national celebration, of pride in the country's achievement. Well, this is the kind of fervour with which the crowd welcomed Jesus on this particular day. They start to shout out parts of Psalm 118. First they cry, "Hosanna," or "Save us." It probably expresses their expectation that this coming king would free them from Roman rule. He would come to their rescue, defeat their enemies, and establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. These were a people who were oppressed and were longing to be freed. And as Jesus enters Jerusalem on this day, they recognize him as their coming king, a king who will come to their rescue. Then comes the recognition that this is the Lord's doing. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus isn't simply some revolutionary leading the charge against the occupying Roman forces, a purely political force and figure. No, he is God's saviour. It is God who has come to their rescue. He is God's king, come in God's name to rescue God's people. And finally, in case we're in any doubt, the crowd state clearly who they recognise Jesus to be. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now that doesn't actually come from the psalm itself. It sounds instead like the conclusion that the crowd come to themselves. Jesus is not just a king who will rescue, but a king who will rule. Of course, their vision is limited. They're only thinking in nationalistic terms. God has sent a saviour to rescue Israel. God has sent his king to rule over Israel. But if you've been listening carefully as we've been going through John's gospel, you'll have picked up that Jesus' vision is much bigger than that. You'll remember that Jesus promised a Samaritan woman that he would give her living water that would result in eternal life. And when her neighbours heard what had happened, many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus. Yet Jesus had warned a Jewish religious leader that unless he was born of the Spirit of God, he could not enter the kingdom of God. He told other Jewish religious leaders that it was more likely that Satan was their father than Abraham. And when Jesus declared himself to be the Good Shepherd, he pointed out that he had other sheep that were not of this sheepfold and that he must bring them also. Jesus is a king coming to rescue and a king coming to rule, but not in the way that the crowd envisage on this day. Jesus' rescue would come through his own death. He would be the good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. The rescue Jesus came to accomplish was not from the earthly rule of the Romans, but from the consequences of sin and death. Jesus is a king who will rule, but not over an earthly kingdom or nation. Jesus' rule would be evident in the lives of those who hear his voice and follow him. You see, the king who rescues is the king who rules. You cannot separate the two. The good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep is the good shepherd who calls the sheep to follow him. If you've been rescued by Jesus from sin and death and hell, then you will listen to his voice and obey what he commands. If you've grasped anything of the depths of the love of Jesus that meant that he would die on the cross, taking the judgment that you deserve, you will trust the same love of Jesus, that whatever he commands you to do is ultimately for your good. Yes, Jesus came to rescue you from sin and death and hell, but the king who rescues is a king who rules. Please don't think anything other than that. Don't fall for the lie that Jesus can rescue you without ruling over you, that Jesus will save you, and yet you can continue to live as you please. The call to save us is a call to rule over us. The king who rescues us is a king who rules over us. Now, it's one thing to recognize the king, but it is another thing to understand the king's mission, why the king had come. Perhaps to challenge the idea that he was coming as a military leader to overthrow the Romans, Jesus intentionally enters Jerusalem not on a war horse, but on a donkey. And not just a donkey, but a young donkey, small, weak. And it wasn't because this was the only mode of transport that was available to him. It's not that Jesus had booked a war horse, but when he went to collect it from Hertz Horse Rental, the war horse was double booked and he was downgraded to a donkey. "Sorry, sir, we're completely out of war horses, but we do have this young donkey." No, the young donkey was carefully chosen. Jesus had given clear instructions to his disciples about going and collecting it. Every part of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on this day has been carefully planned and executed. As the Apostle John reflects on this now, as he writes the Gospel, he understands now what he did not understand then. Jesus did what he did to fulfill Scripture. Verses 14 and 15. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion, see your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Every part of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was carefully planned and executed. Like that lumberjack show, it was no tourist wandering into the arena and climbing that 40-foot pole. It was a lumberjack who knew exactly what he was doing because everything had been carefully planned and executed. The words of Zechariah recorded here were written 500 years earlier. Now, I don't know about you, but we can't organise a family picnic without the plans being changed. The weather isn't what we thought it was going to be, so we make a last minute change to where we are going. Someone isn't ready to leave when we were supposed to leave and we end up running late. A vital part of the picnic has been forgotten, so a stop at the garage is required along the way. We've no sooner arrived at our destination before someone decides that they need to find a bathroom. We can hardly plan and execute a family picnic, yet the events of this day happen exactly as they were foretold 500 years earlier. And that was only when the plan was revealed. Before we even announced the possibility of a family picnic, we've already thought about what day suits, what the possible locations are, and if we're planning on meeting up with anybody else. Only then do we reveal the plan to the family. In the same way, this plan that was revealed 500 years earlier to the people of Judah had been planned in the depths of eternity. It had all been carefully planned and executed. The reason that Jesus enters into Jerusalem on a donkey and not a war horse is because he is coming, not announcing war, but declaring peace. There could be nothing less threatening about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Some of you may remember the scenes from Tiananmen Square in 1989. Protests had been going on for months against the Chinese government. But one scene captured the world's imagination. Time magazine would list an anonymous man in their list of 100 most influential people of the 20th century. On the 5th of June 1989, one man stood in the way of a convoy of tanks. As the tanks tried to go around him, he would move in their way once again. At one point, he climbed up on the tank to talk with those inside. He got back down again, continuing to block their path. This was no revolutionary. He was just a man, later known as Tank Man, declaring peace. Nothing could have been less threatening. One estimation of a king's strength was the amount of horses he had at his disposal. In the same way that military spending today might indicate what country has the greatest military strength. On numerous occasions in the Old Testament, God told the Israelite kings not to put their trust in horses and chariots, but to put their trust in the Lord. As Jesus rides into Jerusalem on this young donkey, it communicates loud and clear that Jesus will not take his throne by military might, but from the hand of God. That prophecy from Zechariah declared that the Lord would take away chariots and war horses. God's promised king would proclaim peace to the nations, and his rule would extend to the ends of the earth. Now, the disciples don't get it at all. Verse 16. At first, the disciples did not understand all this. Why on earth would Jesus, the coming king, enter Jerusalem on a little donkey? It's because they do not understand the king's mission. It's only later that they make sense of it all. Verse 16. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. It was only after Jesus had died, had been raised from the dead and returned to heaven that the disciples finally understand the king's mission. He was not coming to establish a political kingdom in a small little corner of the Middle East. He was going to establish a kingdom that would extend to the ends of the earth. And this kingdom would be established not by declaring war, but by declaring peace. Rather than coming to destroy Israel's enemies, Jesus is coming to be destroyed for both Israel and her enemies. It was only after Jesus had died on the cross, been raised from the dead and glorified in heaven, that any of this made sense to his disciples. Jesus had to die for both them and their enemies. His body would be destroyed on the cross so that all who trust in him could escape the destruction that they deserve. As the disciples of Jesus later reflect on Psalm 118, they would see even more that speaks of the king's mission. One verse in particular is quoted repeatedly throughout the New Testament. It's verse 22. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. At first, the disciples didn't understand all this. Why Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Why Jesus has to die. But later, they would understand. Jesus had to be rejected. Jesus had to die so that he could declare peace, not only to Israel, but even to Israel's enemies, to all who would put their trust in him. If we recognize the king and understand the king's mission, then we should want to tell others of the king. It's already happening in this story, even while the mission of the king isn't clearly understood. Verse 17. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. It seems that you couldn't keep them quiet. Now remember, there is a plot to kill Jesus. And we saw last week that the religious leaders are now even planning to kill Lazarus as well. To be associated with Jesus or Lazarus was to have a target on your back. But they cannot stop themselves. They continue to spread the word. They tell others of the king. The Pharisees look on in disbelief at what they're witnessing. As far as they're concerned, verse 18, the whole world has gone after him. Perhaps you've experienced something of that. People are talking about a TV show or something in the news about which you are completely unaware. But everyone else seems to know about it, and they're talking about it. Everyone apart from you. That's how it is with the Jewish religious leaders. They cannot grasp it. They cannot understand how quickly this has got out of control. It's as though the whole world has gone after Jesus. Once again, the Jewish religious leaders, almost by accident, seem to grasp something profound. That Jesus' mission is not limited to Israel, but is for the whole world. And he is worthy of their worship. We've purposefully strayed into the next few verses because John immediately follows up this comment with an account of some Greeks who approach Philip. These Greeks have come to Jerusalem, verse 20, to worship at the festival. That is the Passover festival. When they left home, they had entered Jerusalem Temple into their Google Maps as their final destination. But they have cancelled that journey and they have put in a different destination. They approach Philip and say, verse 21, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Isn't that wonderful? We would like to see Jesus. They have come to Jerusalem for the Passover, but the Passover was pointing forward to Jesus. Jesus is the real Passover lamb. And now that they have found Jesus, they don't need to go to the Jerusalem temple. Now that they have found Jesus, they do not need to celebrate the Passover festival. They have found the king who will rescue. They have found the king who will rule. And they know that he is worthy of their worship. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus as the coming king. You sent Jesus as the king who was promised from of old, the one who would rightfully come to rule over the earth. And Father, we thank you that as we reflect on this day, we see Jesus coming not to take that throne by power, but rather by coming to die in weakness and frailty upon a cross. Father, we thank you that rather than coming to destroy those who were his enemies, he came to be destroyed so that those enemies could be saved. And Father, we recognize this morning that we were once your enemies, that we deserved to be destroyed for our sin and our rebellion against you. But Father, we thank you that Jesus came as a king who would rescue. Thank you that he rescued us through his death upon the cross. Thank you that he took all of the judgment that we deserved upon himself. And Father, we pray that having grasped something of that love of Jesus, that we would trust the love of Jesus to rule over us. That we would have confidence that whatever he tells us to do is ultimately for our good. May you give us hearts that want to listen to his voice and to walk in his ways. May we long for Jesus to rule over us because we know that he is worthy of our worship. Oh Father, fill our hearts with love for Jesus, that we might so love him that we want to follow him, that we want to do what he asks. And we look forward to that day when he will come again when his kingdom will be established in all of his fullness, when that kingdom will be extended to the ends of the earth, and he will rule over this world and all those in it, as it was always meant to be from the beginning. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.